Well, hello, friends. My name is Trevor. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to open up God's Word with you this morning. If you have a Bible, would you open it to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2. It's Pentecost Sunday. Woohoo! It's Pentecost Sunday, one of the major celebrations of the church. We're going to have a big chili cook-off after the next service. We hope that you'll come back for that. And so we're going to dive in to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 together. That's where we're going to be hanging out. I want you to imagine for a second a ritual that you might be familiar with, but I hope you see it with new eyes. A sort of family living room, dining room area. And you see in that moment one person who has a pointy hat on their head. And then all of a sudden you see this sort of large pastry covered in frosting, right? And into that pastry, someone begins to put these wax sticks into this pastry. And then they light this pastry on fire. And then they take this fire pastry and they begin to carry it over to the person with the pointed hat. And then everybody, without song sheets or a projector, just begins to sing a song that everybody knows. And after that song is over, the person with the pointed hat then blows out all of the fire on this pastry, and they begin to remove all of these fire sticks from out of the pastry. The pastry is then divided and then shared amongst all of the people. And the reason we do this is because that person has lived another year on earth. Sort of a strange ritual. If you were making up a how do we celebrate a birthday, I don't know that that's the ritual you would come up with, but it's the ritual we all go through every time there's a birthday. And the reason I bring up this sort of odd celebration of birthdays is because we recognize that it's important to celebrate the birth of someone. And we often celebrate the birth of institutions, organizations, or different things. Maybe your marriage has an anniversary that you celebrate. Today is the day when we celebrate the birth of the church. Today is the church's birthday. When I got here earlier, all the students in our church right now they're having a Pentecost party, and there's a cake in there. And the cake is because it's the church's birthday. So today's the day where we say happy birthday to the church. Hopefully, we sing in response to that reality. We celebrate multiple celebrations during the year as a church. We celebrate that God the Father gave his son Jesus, that he came to us at Christmas time. That's our celebration at Christmas. And then we celebrate the death of Jesus on Good Friday. We come together and reflect on that. And then we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. And then if you were here with us last week, we celebrated the ascension of Jesus on Ascension Sunday. And today we celebrate that Jesus gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Today is the day where we collectively celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, the corporate filling of the church with the presence of Christ, the individual filling of each person with the Spirit of God, the power of God equipping God's people to proclaim the gospel. And we will get into all of that in a moment. All right, so we're in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Before I get into this text, let me remind you of where we left off last week. The disciples had Jesus with them. He had resurrected. And after he resurrected, he showed up in and out of their lives, giving them some instruction, giving them some teaching. And then in Acts chapter 1, Jesus gives them a very specific message, and then he leaves. And the disciples are there, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 1, and they're looking up, wondering, right, sort of thinking to themselves like, all right, what do we do now? And Jesus has given them some instructions, but they're looking up kind of in awe of this moment. And then there's like an angelic being who says to them, why are you looking up? He'll come back when he comes back. You've got stuff to do. And they go, oh, okay, all right. But they're looking up. Why are they looking up? Well, they're looking up because Look, they had just spent 3 years with Jesus. He died on a cross and he had resurrected. And they had spent time with him. He told them, here's what he told them. He told them, you can do nothing apart from me. Jesus said that. And so they've got to be thinking, okay, but you're not here anymore. How do we deal with that? He told them, when they were fighting and bickering, guess who united them together? Jesus did. He kept them together when they were arguing, when they were fighting. He pulled them together. When they wanted to grow in knowledge and learning and wisdom, who taught them? Jesus did, right? He spoke to them and they learned from him. When they wanted guidance about where to go, what to do, he led the way. Jesus didn't show up and tell the disciples, like, what do you guys want to do? Right? He showed up and said, here's what we're going to do. Here's where we're going to go. And they followed him. Well, now he's gone. And they're sort of left kind of empty, wondering what's next. I think the same is true for us, that we have this sense. I think I get it. I think you probably get it sometimes too. Like, it would be awesome if Jesus in the flesh, like, just was here with us right now. Like, there's ever moments when you're praying and you're not sure what you're doing, you're just like, Jesus, it would be awesome if you were just here and I could just ask you this question and you would respond. That would be awesome, right? I think that it's our temptation to long for a visible Christ instead of an invisible spirit. But Jesus had told them, it's better that I'm leaving. It's better that I'm leaving. It's better that I go away because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And so that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 2 with them wondering, how are we going to abide in Christ? How are we going to stay unified? How are we going to grow? How are we going to be led? What are we going to do? And then we pick up in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and that's where we get the answer to these questions. So, chapter 2, verse 1, the first part of it says, when the day of Pentecost came. Now, Pentecost is a Greek word for a Jewish or Hebrew festival called the Feast of Weeks. And so it was a normal, common celebration for Jewish people to gather into the city and to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. What is the Feast of Weeks? It's an opportunity for them to celebrate the beginning of the new harvest. And so you've got these new crops, this new harvest, this new growth, and you bring it and you celebrate new beginnings. And so there is a day of gratitude and celebration where three things would be at the centerpiece of all their celebration. First, they would be celebrating and thanking God for new beginnings. New beginnings, new harvest, new fruit, new everything. We're so excited for God, this new beginning. Secondly, they would be grateful and thanking God that he had delivered them from slavery, right? He had taken them out of Egypt through the Exodus under the leadership of Moses, and that God had delivered them from slavery. So they'd be saying, thank you for these new fruits, this new beginning. Thank you for freedom from slavery. And then third, they would be crying out to God in gratitude for guidance. They would be saying, thank you for the law. You gave us the law through Moses when we didn't know what to do. We didn't know where to go. You gave us the law. So, Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, they're celebrating that God had given them guidance, that God had freed them from slavery, God had given them a new beginning. And then on that day, when they're together celebrating, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit shows up. And I want you to see that as they're celebrating new beginnings, as they're celebrating new freedom from slavery, right, as they're celebrating like the guidance of God through the law, God says, you're celebrating guidance? I'm going to give you greater guidance. Here comes my Spirit. You're celebrating freedom from slavery. I'm going to give you new assurance that you are free from your sin through the Holy Spirit. You're celebrating new beginnings. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who's going to do a brand new work in your life as the church now comes together, right? As they're celebrating these three things, the Holy Spirit comes fulfilling these three very specific ways. What's my point? I want you to see this. It's that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. There's no coincidences here. If you are here this morning, you are here for a reason. And God, there are things in your life that you have wanted, that you've been praying for, that you are hoping for. And you're wondering, God, when am I going to get this? And this morning, I want to remind you that the reason that you haven't been given what you want is because God's timing is perfect. Now, that's hard for us because we are becoming increasingly impatient, aren't we? I've shared this before, but like when I grew up as a kid, we had a Sears catalog. You made an order. You ordered a lot, right? And then you waited 6 to 8 weeks. Right now, my children, right, have this sense, like they know about not prime 6 weeks from now, right, prime now. They know that when my mom or dad pushes a button on their phone, as soon as that button's pushed, they're like, all right, so is that like, it's, should we set the clock for 59 minutes? Is it going to be here now? How's this going to work? When is it going to get here? And our whole lives are tailored to instantaneous everything. You now get to listen and watch what you want when you want. Everything's on demand. Everything is on demand. When I demand it, I expect that it's there. God doesn't operate on demand. He operates on his perfect timing, which is hard for us. Because that means that when we want things now, right? We want this immediately. God, give this to me now. God says, no. I want to wait until you're ready. Wanted when it would not have been good for us. Amen? If you're into sports, I know sports analogies aren't always the greatest, but I'm going to use one now. If you're into sports, there's these moments where maybe you have a favorite team, and maybe that favorite team has a really good player on that team, and maybe that player is injured, right? And so there's a lot of talk and questions about when does that player return to the team? And there can be a lot of debate, because if the player returns to the team too early, then they can risk greater injury. But at the same time, if they wait too late, it can really negatively affect the team. And as a Warriors fan, I'm really feeling this right now. So I'm taking you on the journey of my own headspace. But so God's timing is perfect, which means that there are things that you want that God won't give to you until you're ready because you're not ready. And that thing inside you that goes, no, actually, God, my timing is perfect. Your timing is bad. That thing in you, it's real and it exists and I see it and I understand it and I empathize with it. But the truth is, when we cry out to God, no, I know what I want and when I need it, God says, no, you don't. You're not God, I am. God's timing is perfect. They're at Pentecost celebrating guidance, freedom, new beginnings. And God says, here's new beginnings. Here's new guidance. Here's new assurance of your freedom in Christ. Okay, so the day of Pentecost, right? That's a day when the Spirit comes, perfect timing. And it says this in the next part of that first verse. They were all together in one place. I want you to notice something, that they're all together in one place. Jesus had told them in Acts chapter 1, stay in Jerusalem, don't leave. Well, why does he say that? Because it's going to be very hard for them to not leave Jerusalem. After all, Jews are angry at them because they begin to proclaim that this Messiah, this Jesus who was crucified, is resurrected. That's going to make them very unpopular. At the same time, Rome really doesn't like the message either. So they've got two major enemies. What is happening there? We've got two major enemies that are happening at the exact same time, and they're experiencing the pressure of that. And rather than leaving, they stay exactly where Jesus told them to be. He says, I know it will be challenging for you to remain in Jerusalem, but you need to remain in Jerusalem. Don't be tempted to move on too quickly. Obedience is often an on-ramp to the blessings God has for you. Out of impatience, sometimes we expect that we'll believe and trust in God and then we'll just do whatever we want. The disciples are obeying Jesus. Let me drill down a little bit. A Christian is someone who knows the love of Jesus, who has faith in Jesus, and is learning to obey Jesus. If you are Christian and you say you have faith in Jesus, but there's no evidence that you obey Jesus, you ought to think twice about whether you actually have faith in Jesus. It's really important that you get this notion, this truth, that faith in Christ leads to obedience of Christ. If you have no obedience, you ought to examine yourself. Do I have faith if it doesn't lead to any obedience? The disciples had been loved by Jesus, and now they're obeying Jesus. I'm not talking about perfect obedience, just to be clear. What I'm saying is, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you love what God loves? Do you hate what God hates? That's a good thing. You should. Faith in Christ leads to obedience in Christ. And so here the disciples are. They're obeying Christ when it's difficult. Isn't Christian faith difficult sometimes? When God says, this is what obedience looks like, and we go, yeah, I'd rather not do that. Again and again, we have to look at our own hearts and look at the goodness of God as we reorient ourselves to him by his Spirit. So they're obeying Jesus. They're all in one place. They're unified together. It's Pentecost. And all of a sudden, verse 2, suddenly, abruptly, like a mighty rushing wind fills the room, a supernatural sound like the sound of a hurricane filled not the whole city, but the house that they are in, the room with 120 of them. Now, what's going on here? This is a sound that God is doing something powerful. It's not random. It's not a strange, just random event. This is an act of God. And in addition, there are these tongues like fire. Again, not exactly fire, but like fire. And they sort of come into the space where they're gathering and come in as one and then break out into and rest on each of the 120 who are there. The very Spirit of God in their midst then rests on each of them individually. And there's got to be this moment, right, where Peter is like, James, you've got like fire on your head. And he's like, you've got fire on your head. And like, we've all got fire on our head. What is happening here? That the Spirit of God has come in first to them corporately and then out to rest on them individually. The presence of the Holy Spirit with them, gathered and with them as individuals. And they were each filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that when you become a Christian, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. If you are a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you. God's very Spirit lives in you if you are a Christian. And while it is true that every Christian, when they trust in Jesus, when they place their faith in Jesus, receives the Holy Spirit, that's true. It's also true that Christians should be regularly desiring to be filled by the Spirit. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 5:18. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, he knows they already have the Spirit, but he's telling them that they ought to long to be filled with the Spirit, which means that even if you have the Holy Spirit, you should be asking to be filled. We shouldn't expect a repeat of Pentecost. There's going to be no wind in this room this morning. There's going to be no tongues of fire in the center of the room this morning. There's going to be no resting on our foreheads this morning. That's not going to happen this morning. And at the same time, the reality of God's Spirit dwelling in you is very much real. Even though Pentecost is a one-time deal, we need to constantly ask God to fill the wind in our sails. Holy Spirit, blow with your power in our lives. Set us aflame again. We know we have your Spirit in us. Fan your Spirit into a roaring fire within us. Amen? What are the consequences of this? What does this look like? God, we want to love you with everything we have, and we want to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We want a joy that cannot be taken away. Amen? Anybody here this morning, like, I want a joy that cannot be taken away. I want a peace in the midst of trial and suffering and grief. I want a countercultural, unshakable patience when everybody else is impatient. I want to be seen and characterized as someone who is kind, radically kind. I want a life that's wholly and completely oriented towards what is good. Rather than being known for petty and stupid anger, I want to be known as someone who is gentle. We want to run like mad away from our sin and towards faithfulness in God. We want to have a disciplined life of self-control. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to overflow with fruit. Help us to see our gifts that you've given us and to use them for your purposes. Amen? This ought, church, to be the cry of our hearts. The Holy Spirit rests on them. And then this amazing thing happens in verse 5. There are devout people who are gathered for the Feast of Weeks, and they've heard this loud noise and this commotion, and so they come close to where they are gathered, and they hear this sound, and as they go to check it out, what they begin to hear is the works of God in their own language. They speak many different languages. And what do they hear? They hear these disciples who don't speak these languages proclaiming the works of God in their languages. And what do they remark in verse 7? They're amazed and they go, aren't these those who are speaking, aren't they Galileans? Which is not like a lift up, it's a put down. Aren't they Galileans? How do they know our language? They have that view of them as sort of like unable to communicate in the same way that the view we have when we're on a customer service hold. And then we get a pick. You guys all know this, like, right? You're just like, hey, you call, and they're like, hey, press 1 or press 0 for an operator for more help, and you hit 0, and you're talking to someone, you go, this person is not 500 miles from where I live right now. And they tell me that their name, they give me their name in English, but it is so clear that that is not who their real name is. And you're sort of this little party that goes like, this is about to get exceedingly more difficult to communicate my issue with this person who does not speak well. That view, that posture of like they, that's the view of Galileans. These Galileans are speaking our language with clarity about the miracles of God. And verse 8 through 11 says that Jews from all over, this multilingual, multi-ethnic crowd comes together. And they immediately, the first thing that happens at Pentecost, they receive the Holy Spirit. And what's the first thing that happens? God begins to work through them in the lives of others. God wants to work in you, yes. God also wants to work through you.
Jesus, sometimes we pray, Jesus, what is your plan for my family? What's your plan for my neighborhood? What's your plan for my coworkers? What's your plan for my terrible boss? What's your plan for my family? What's your plan? Like, what are you going to do? And Jesus responds, well, I've put a real key person in place. And more than that, I've given them my power of my spirit lives in them. You are included in God's plan. God doesn't just want to work in you. God wants to work through you for God's kingdom and God's glory. The wonders of God on them and then shared to those around them. The Holy Spirit is in you, certainly for you, but I want to be clear. The Holy Spirit is also in you for your neighbors, for your friends, for your family, for your boss, for your coworkers. God's Spirit in you, God's Spirit for you, God's Spirit through you. And this amazing moment results in a couple of different reactions from the crowd. In verses 12 through 13, it says that all of these people who are together, they're amazed and they're astonished. But there's two responses to the amazement, right? Verse 12, it says that there's an amazement and they're perplexed. And then they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. I have never seen someone get drunk and become clearer. Have you? I mean, I've heard languages that I'm not sure are English, but I would not say that they are real languages that are clearly interpreted. There's an amazement at what's happening here. As these Galileans, who don't speak foreign languages, receive the Holy Spirit and then begin to proclaim about the miraculous works of God in all these languages, and people are amazed. And some say, I think maybe they drank too much wine. As they're becoming used by God, some are interested and some mock them. Some of us, if we're honest, are terrified of being mocked. But if the most important thing to you is that you are never judged for being a Christian, you will never live faithfully as a Christian. Can you imagine being filled with so much joy that people think you might be on something? God fills his people with his spirit for his purpose and his mission. And so Pentecost is a celebration of God being with us and his very spirit being in us. Do you know that this morning? Do you know that you're not alone, staring at the clouds, wondering what's going to happen next? How do you abide in Jesus? How do you as a church stay united? How do you continue to grow? How do you receive God's peace? How do you receive God's power? How do you accomplish God's will? Through the Holy Spirit. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I want to tell you that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have life everlasting. that you can know this morning that you are forgiven of your sin. You can know this morning exactly where you'll go when you die, that you can know that God is with you and is for you and is in you if you receive and trust Jesus. If you are here this morning and you are not Christian, I want you to ask him again this morning to fill you with his Holy Spirit. That those fruits, that they pour through our lives as we run to Jesus, that we would be God's faithful people, that we would see his love for us, we would see our failures, and by his Spirit, we would cry out to him this morning. A sermon like this reminds me of a story that Soren Kierkegaard once told. Kierkegaard wants us to imagine for this story that there are geese and that the geese can talk and that the geese can are kind of human in a certain respect. And this is a story he tells about some geese. He said the geese went to church every week. And every week they were inspired by a powerful, motivating sermon by the high goose. The sermon always went the same. The high goose would tell the assembled geese of their high destiny. The high goal the Creator had appointed geese for, and the power of the wings that they had been given. And as the high goose said all of this, the geese would honk and squawk their approval. The geese curtsied, and the ganders bowed their heads in honor of the great words. With their wings, the high goose told them, they could fly anywhere they wanted in the world. They could truly soar. They were most pleased to hear this. And each week after church, as they dispersed, the geese would waddle home. You have the Spirit of God living in you. The call that God has on your life, God has also provided the means to accomplish that call. It is his Holy Spirit. God has given you more than wings on a goose. God has given you his very presence. That we might do the work of God under the authority and by the power of God. So let's live by the power of the Spirit. Let's cry out to God together to fill us so that we might be and live as his faithful people. Let's pray. God, thank you for your perfect timing. Many of us are impatient, wanting our will and our ways to be done when we want it to be done. We trust you this morning, even though that is hard. Thank you for the gospel, that you have given your Holy Spirit to sinners like us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, that through your Spirit we can know that you are with us, that we can be united as a church, that we can do what you've called us to do, that we can continue to grow. Jesus, fill us new with your Holy Spirit this morning, not for our own personal life enhancement, but for your purposes, your acts, your will, and your glory. Lord, we're going to just create a moment here where we as your people can turn to you in prayer and cry out to you that you might fill us with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill our sails again with your wind. Help your fruit to overflow in our lives. Help us to live not by our own power, by our own strength, but by your Spirit. Help us to be convicted of our sin. Transform our hearts so that we will love what you love and hate what you hate. Help us to be your faithful people for the good of your world, your kingdom, and your glory. Amen.